Our Lessons from Legends series is coming to a close. We only have another one or two characters that we're going to be studying, but I hope that you've been blessed by the lessons that we've been going through, and I know that I've learned from each one of these individuals. Tonight in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse number 8, we're going to study the man Elisha, and we're going to look at the lesson of a double portion. Beginning in verse number 8, the Word of God says, "And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Verse 10, "And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell upon him, and smote the waters, and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over." Brother Jerry Kern, would you pray for us?
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this beautiful day, dear Lord, and just the opportunity to be in your house again this evening, dear Lord. We just thank you for Pastor Nathan and his willingness to stand up there and to preach us the truth of your word, dear Lord. We just ask tonight, dear Lord, that you'll have the Holy Spirit to roam freely among us tonight, dear Lord, and to keep us from any distractions and may keep us from hearing the word tonight. We just ask you, dear Lord, to allow us to take what we hear tonight, dear Lord, and apply it to our lives.
Amen. You may be seated. I just realized I didn't have my watch on, so hope you don't have plans tonight. I'm teasing. Just kidding. All right. You know, as we learn about Elisha tonight and the lesson of a double portion, you're going to have to listen close, okay? Because Elisha and Elijah sound very, very similar. And I don't speak the most eloquently in addition to that. And then to make it even more difficult, Elisha and Elijah are very, very close in Scripture as well. Meaning it's not like Elisha is, you know, back in the book of Genesis and Elijah is somewhere else. But they walk hand in hand together. They're in essence his mentor and best friend. So you're going to have to really pay attention and also be prepared to forgive me if I say one when I mean the other. All right. But Elisha was just a simple farm boy who was out plowing when a prophet, Elijah, came along and chose him as a protege and successor. Elisha left the farm and he followed the man of God. And when the time came for Elijah to leave this world, Elisha was ready and bold enough to ask for a double portion of the spirit that Elijah had. Now there's a difference between being ready and being bold enough to do something. You know, the truth is, many Christians, God has already made ready to do certain things. We just have to be bold enough to step out and actually do those things. Amen. God granted Elisha's request, and the power that rested on Elisha was obvious to everyone around him. Elisha showed faithfulness, fervency, and fearlessness. And that's a mighty combination for God to use, isn't it? Faithful, fervent, and fearless. A mighty combination that God can use in a wonderful way. You know, it's always exciting. Nowadays, everything has to be bigger. It has to be better. The next year, they have to do more. And it's exciting to watch something twice as big or twice as grand. We had a shooting day out at Pastor Ryan Bevan's I guess you'd call it farm. He used to have animals, and they'd come and gone. But as we got this fellowship together, and we were going to shoot some skeet, we were going to have some rifles that people were going to be shooting, some handgun competitions and such. And the grand finale, we found out about this thing, this wonderful thing called Tannerite. And Tannerite was an explosive target. And I was put in charge of the Tannerite purchasing. And so I came down here to Rural King and I bought some Tannerite. Now I just bought kind of one package of Tannerite. And of course, as we set up the day before at Pastor Ryan's house, I said, "So we probably should test this Tannerite, right?" And all the guys said, yeah, just to be safe, we better give it a test run ourselves. And sure enough, we set up some of this Tannerite, which basically what it is, it's two compounds. You mix them together, and then when a high enough powered rifle hits it, it explodes, all right? That's basically what it is. And so you have to be safe, you have to be careful, which of course, I'm the king of safety. So anyway, we set up the target, we shot it, it was awesome. And then that next day, we had a plan where we notched out a space in a tree, loaded a bunch of Tannerite in it, and at the end of the day, when we were all done shooting, we shot the Tannerite target and the tree came crashing down. It was awesome. It was spectacular. The next year, we want to have Tannerite again. That was the coolest part about the day. So sure enough, we're going to get some Tannerite, but we got to do it bigger the next year. So let's like triple the amount of Tannerite that we put in that tree and load this thing up. In addition to that, there were a bunch of guys who brought their own explosive targets. And we were putting these things together and we're mixing these bombs and stuff is what it feels like. And we get out there and it is like, man, I don't know what it's like the opening day of hunting season or something. And just bam, 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 you hear these little explosions going off every once in a while. And then sure enough, we bring the big boy out. And we load this tree with Tannerite and shoot this thing, and the tree didn't timber that year. That tree disintegrated as we shot that thing. And it was so epic. And all the guys, I mean, you could feel it, you know, just kind of shockwave past you. And it's like, oh, that's one of the best feelings ever that I've ever felt in my life, right? And just the smells of the gunpowder, and it was amazing. We had to do it bigger. We had to double it bigger and better. And everything was going fine until the cops showed up. And sure enough, Pastor Ryan gets a phone call from Sarah that says, "The police, the sheriff is here. And he's coming back your way." Now, all of us guys, you see some of these guys, you would have thought we were like cockroaches when a light is flipped on. Some of these guys are scurrying around. I don't know what they're hiding. I mean, everything we were doing was legal to our knowledge, all right? And sure enough, he comes, and man, then we felt terrible. But they were getting calls all over the city. What are these bangs? What are these explosions? I guess at Pastor Ryan's house, the pictures were falling off the wall as we shot these things, man. And it was one of those moments where maybe bigger and better wasn't the smartest idea. And of course, the officer was very kind. He was an awesome guy. And he kind of wanted to see it as well. But nonetheless, that's when bigger and better got us in trouble. But you'll see tonight that Elijah does just that. He says, "I want bigger and better. I want double what you had, Elijah." And it's not uncommon, listen, for someone to ask for a large portion of something that they really like, they really enjoy. If you go to a family get-together, right? You know the one dish that you love, and you're saving room on your plate to get a double portion of whatever that is. But the lesson that we see here tonight through Elisha is a man who asked for a double portion. God used Elisha in a unique and powerful way, and we can clearly see aspects of his life that we can emulate. Remember those three things. He was faithful, he was fervent, and he was fearless. Number one, he was faithful. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19, in verse number 19, it tells us a little more about Elisha. And here's what it says. It says in 1 Kings 19:19, "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him." Now, here's a rhetorical question that the Bible asks in Proverbs 20, verse 6. A faithful man, who can find? A faithful man, who can find? At times, it is very difficult to find a man who is wholly dedicated to what he believes and faithful to his cause, even when he's not under supervision. Elisha was, from all evidences in the Bible, one of these few faithful men. When asking that question, a faithful man who can find, Elijah could have said, "I've found one of them, and his name's Elisha." You know, Paul Harvey told the story about a 73-year-old man who was rescued by a few of his friends just in the nick of time. After being pinned beneath his tractor longer than Jonah was in the belly of the big fish, he survived 4 days and 4 nights, even in the storms, pinned beneath his tractor, and it cost him only the amputation of one leg below the knee. It could have very well cost him his life, and it would have too had his friends not come looking for him. But the question is, why did they go to his farm to check on him? And here was the answer. He missed a prayer meeting. He missed a prayer meeting. Not showing up for the least attended service on the church calendar caused those who knew him to realize something must be drastically wrong. His faithfulness to the Lord and his work saved his life. If we missed a prayer meeting, would anybody come looking for us? Elisha was faithful in a few ways. One, he was faithful in his work, that's for sure. You know, long before Elisha became a prophet of God, he was faithful in the simple task at home. Israel at this time, obviously, was a you'll see throughout the entire Bible that they were very, very heavily populated with livestock, right? That was just the type of society that they had. The first time we read about Elisha, we find him, as 1 Kings 19:19 says, plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. Now, a yoke of oxen was two. You've seen the little contraption, what a yoke is. And they would put these oxen in it. And so if there's 12 yoke of oxen, that's how many cattle? There's 12 yoke of oxen. There's two in each yoke. How many is it?
24.
There we go. All right. 24. And Elisha, he's plowing with them. Now, that doesn't mean that he's got, you know, 12 reins here and he's coming back and forth. No, what it probably meant, it says that he was with the 12. That means he's overseeing another 11. The servants that he had that were working for him, he's overseeing them. This wasn't an easy job. It wasn't a popular job, but it was his job. And for this reason, Elisha was faithful to it. Now, we've seen this in our Lessons from Legends study. Elisha's not the first person that we see working hard when God calls him to a certain ministry, is it? Moses with the sheep, right? David with the sheep. Gideon threshing wheat by the wine press. Joseph, busy being faithful to his father, busy serving Potiphar, busy in the prison, and God calls him. And here we have Elisha working, hard work, when God calls him to ministry. Elisha was faithful in his work. Elisha was also faithful to his leader. In our opening passage that we read, we find Elisha was faithful to obey the commands of Elijah. He listened to Elijah. He followed Elijah. He ministered to Elijah. I know this to be true. You will never learn to lead until you learn to follow. And I think the reason that God used Elisha in the way that he did so mightily, as we'll see, is because he learned to be a faithful follower before he ever led anybody. He was faithful to follow. Elisha was a faithful man. Not only that, but he was fervent. He was fervent. The word fervent refers to intensity. Intensity with which whatever we are doing. One of the things that's readily apparent in the life of Elisha is that he had an intensity to do what he was called to do. You know, there's a game that I saw played at church camp. And it was a funny game. It was meant to be a funny game. It wasn't one that somebody actually won except for the crowd who was watching the person. It was one of those type of games. And it worked like this because, of course, those junior high and senior high boys are a bunch of dorks, right? And so anytime that we can have a laugh at their expense because they, you know, disrupt so much, we will do it. So what we did was we brought, and I wasn't a part of this. I was watching, all right? Let me take myself out of it. But what they did was they took some teenage boys. They brought them outside of the sanctuary. And they brought a young lady up on the stage, and it was called the pickup game, the pickup line game. And what they were told to do was to come in and think of their best pickup line, of course, that was appropriate, and try it out and see if this girl approved or not. And what they did was on the stage, they put two chairs over on each side and then a sheet over the chairs. The appearance was that there were three chairs because the sheet is stretched out, right? And then they had the boy come in. He would get the pickup line. Now, they told the girl, all right, I'm not in this. They told the girl what was going on to give him the thumbs up. And we brought him in one by one, all right? Sure enough, they gave the pickup line. Did it hurt when you fell from heaven, you know, whatever it was, you know, and the girl would give them the thumbs up inevitably, and everybody would start cheering, yeah, and they would think, oh yeah, I, this is great, I did it, and then they'd look all cool, and then they'd go to sit down in between the chairs, and they would fall down, and everybody would laugh, and that's basically was the premise of the game. You say, why do you tell that story? Well, as I'm studying through this, you know, to have fervor for something, you can't be sitting in between the chairs. You got to pick a chair and dedicate yourself to whatever that is. And you know, there's a famous opera singer. My mom loves opera. I forget the guy. Bocelli? What's the guy's name? Is anybody an opera fan? What is it? Andrea Bocelli. Yeah, I think she loves him. I think she... Anyways, but maybe you've heard of Pavarotti, right? And this famous opera singer, the story is told of, he had kind of a decision to make when he was younger. He asked himself kind of a question, whether he was to pursue music or to pursue teaching. And so he enrolled in a teacher's college, and then at the same time, he began studying under a professional tenor in his hometown. And when he graduated, he asked his father, should I be a teacher or a singer? And here's what his father replied. If you try to sit on two chairs, you will fall between them. For life, you must choose one chair. And Pavarotti said it was 7 years of frustration before he made his first professional appearance, another 7 years to reach the Metropolitan Opera. And then he said, I now think whether laying bricks, writing a book, whatever we choose, we should give ourselves to it. Commitment, that's the key. Choose one chair. Elisha chose one chair. Here's how the Bible puts it in James 1:8. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. He was fervent to follow the call. In 1 Kings 19, in verse number 20, I want you to see what Elisha does. As he's plowing with those 12 yoke of oxen, Elijah comes by and he takes his mantle. He walks by Elisha and he puts it on him and keeps walking. Now, it's important to understand, if Elijah had to beg Elisha to come and do what he was about to do, he would quit. He would give up. If that's what it took for him to get to that point, then he realizes he's going to quit when this gets... Elijah knew that what he was doing was tough, right? It was the same Elijah that we studied not too long ago out at Hargis Lake that said, God, take my life. This is too overwhelming. That's where he got to the point. And so he knows that if he has to plead and try to convince Elisha to surrender to this call, that Elisha is just going to give up eventually. So he just lays the mantle and puts it in his court and says, are you picking it up or not? And notice what happens in 1 Kings 19 and verse 20. He's plowing with those oxen, and it says, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. And said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? Do you see what Elijah says? I don't care what you do. Go back. He wasn't going to plead with them and beg him to get there. Because if he could convince him to come, then somebody could probably convince him to leave. The interesting lesson from Elisha's following after the call of the Lord in his life is that he ran after Elijah. Did you notice that? He didn't bitterly accept his fate. Okay, you know, all right, I guess I'm coming. Bye, guys, you know, with his head down. No, he willingly ran to it and swore his allegiance. There are a few other times we see this in Scripture too. You know, Peter, when he heard that Jesus was risen, what did he do? He ran to the tomb. And then who beat him there? John beat him there, right? Philip ran to catch the Ethiopian eunuch. One of my favorite stories of somebody running in the Bible is when David is standing before Goliath, and Goliath, this huge mountain of a man, is casting insults against David and against his God. And when the words are said, it doesn't say Goliath ran, by the way, but David ran at Goliath. And I just love that. I wish we could. Do you ever read the Bible and think, I wish I could see that, you know what I mean? I wish I could see that battle of David and Goliath. Man, I don't know if it would be PG-13 or not, right? But at the same time, man, I would love to. He ran. Do you see the fervency there? And Elisha is no different. He runs to meet and surrender to the call. He was fervent to follow the call. He was fervent in service. I love this about Elisha. 2 Kings 2 in verse number 2. See if you pick up a pattern here. It's not going to be hard. And Elijah said unto Elisha, man, if you really want to do some reading exercises, read this, okay? Elijah, Elisha, Elijah, Elisha, right? Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. It's almost as if Elijah, it's not that he really wants to go alone. He's almost testing Elisha. Because every time he says, no, I'm not leaving you, says, okay, then they went. 2 Kings 2:4. Notice the pattern again. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. In verse 6 of 2 Kings 2, and Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And he was fervent in service. Man, this guy was loyal. You couldn't beat this guy away. Reminds me of some of you. You show up when there's not even service. What are you doing here? Right? Wherever Elijah went, Elisha was always close behind. And it was that way until the end of Elijah's life, which we'll see here in just a moment. When we really don't want to do something, he's testing him here. If Elisha really didn't want to go, it wouldn't have taken him very long to stop, right? And yet even some of the sons of the prophets, it says in 2 Kings 2:5, "And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thee, from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. He said, Elisha, don't you know that he's going to be gone and out of here? Why are you still following him around? Why aren't you doing your own thing? And Elisha says, I know exactly what you're saying. Be quiet about it. I'm still sticking with him. And he was fervent in his service. See, Elisha realized that God had called him to follow the Lord through following Elijah, to follow his mentor, to be loyal to him, to follow along, to minister to him. And Elisha wasn't going to leave that ministry until Elijah was gone. Even the sons of the prophets tried to persuade him, and he would not leave. He was faithful. He was fervent. And lastly, he was fearless. God has not given his people the spirit of fear, right? But of power. Elisha made the decision that he would never return to what had been his occupation. As Rebecca and Haley sang earlier, and the songwriter so eloquently put it, no turning back. God had not changed his mind, and neither would Elisha. You know what Jesus said in Luke 9:62? We studied this out on Sunday morning a while back. He said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And Elisha is a prime example of someone who, in essence, did the spiritual version of that, where he put his hand to the plow of God and he never looked back. Peter Cartwright, an old Methodist preacher, was an uncompromising man. And I heard a story. One Sunday morning, he was to preach, and he was told that General Andrew Jackson was going to be in the congregation. And the preacher was warned not to say anything out of line. Now, I've met a few pastors that if you tell them that, you can be sure that that is exactly what they're going to do, all right? And when Cartwright stood up to preach, he said, I understand that Andrew Jackson is here. I have been requested to be guarded in my remarks. And then he said, Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he does not repent. The congregation was shocked, to say the least, and they wondered how Andrew Jackson would respond. After the service, General Jackson came up to Cartwright. He shook his hands and said, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could whoop the world. He was fearless in his actions. He was fearless in his decisions. Back to 1 Kings 19 and verse 20. So Elijah cast the mantle. I'm taking off my jacket again. It's getting hot. I don't have a hanky to throw. Anyways, Elijah comes by and he casts the mantle onto Elisha. Elisha picks it up. Now, eventually, Elijah gets the mantle back, as we'll see here in just a second. But as he lays the mantle on him, verse 19, it says, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother. Those weren't unreasonable requests. And then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him. Now, stop right there. You think, oh no, he went back.
But it's the reason that he went back that makes him fearless. You see, verse 20 and 21 tell us why he went back. It says he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen. I think it was the one that he was plowing with. And slew them. And boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. And gave unto the people. And they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. He's got that mantle on his shoulders. He goes back home, and when he gets home, he takes those oxen that he was plowing with and he kills them. He butchers them. He takes his yoke, it says, the instruments which the oxen used or had. He makes a fire with it. He cooks oxen stew. He boils it and then feeds it to everybody and says, peace out. No, he doesn't say that, but he says, I'm out of here. Goodbye. He was fearless in his decisions. Talk about sacrificing your backup plan, right? He kind of literally did that. He goes back, kills the oxen, takes the plow, breaks it apart, cooks the oxen, and then eats them. I bet that was one of the best meals he ever had right there. And as the people are eating his oxen, they're like, are you sure? Yep. I'm reminded of Peter and Andrew, James and John in the New Testament when Jesus says, follow me. And what does the Bible say? And they left their nets and their father and they followed him. They cast the nets down. Now later we hear something kind of tragic. Now, what did Peter do? He went back to fishing, didn't he? And Jesus comes to him, and remember, he said, I'm making you a fisher of men. Peter went back for a bit. We studied Peter in Sunday school about how God recommissioned him once again, just like he did Jonah, right? The word of God came to him a second time. Listen, we're all familiar with missionaries who leave their own countries to serve the Lord elsewhere in the world. But in truth, we are all called to forsake what stops us from serving God. For Elisha, that was his oxen. That was that yoke. He was fearless in his decisions, and he was fearless in his desires. Back to 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 9, we read about Elisha. 2 Kings 2, 9. When he is asked what he wanted, here's what he says. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. That's a bold thing to ask, my friend. You ever study out the things that Elijah did? If you were with us at our Hargis Lake service, you saw as we studied through one of the greatest miracles that Elijah performed when he called down fire from heaven that consumed the sacrifice. They took out the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, the great contest that was had, and Baal was put to shame. Study out some of the things that Elijah had done. As a matter of fact, in this story that we are just reading, right before this, he parts the river. And they walk across on dry ground. That wasn't something just Moses did in the Bible. We think, man, but Moses parted the Red Sea, right? There were other people who parted and walked across on dry ground. And Elijah was one of them. And Elisha has the boldness to say, I want a double portion of what you've done, Elijah. If you don't think that was a big deal, then why would Elijah say that is a hard thing, didn't he? He said, you're asking a lot, Elisha. You're asking a lot. He said, I want a double portion of God's power. Friend, it's never a selfish thing to want more of God. To want more of His power. To want to be filled more with His Spirit. What a bold request from a simple country boy.
Did you know that Elisha is recorded as doing exactly double the amount of miracles that Elijah did in Scripture? In many ways, he was a beautiful illustration of someone who lived what William Carey said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. He was fearless in his decisions, in his desires, and his declarations. See, when they crossed, he asked Elijah for a double portion, and Elijah says, listen, if you see me being taken, which Elijah knew that God was going to take him, obviously, if you see it happen, then it will be so. If you don't see it happen, then it won't be so, right? And so sure enough, the time comes and goes where Elijah is miraculously brought to heaven. Only he and Enoch have ever experienced such a rapture. They never tasted death. Elijah was brought up in a fiery chariot with fiery horses and taken to heaven in a miraculous way. It wasn't symbolic. This didn't mean he died a miraculous death. No, he was here and then he went up. And yet we find that now Elisha is left with the mantle of Elijah. He's gone, and it says his mantle fell. So I want you to see what Elisha does. In 2 Kings 2, verse 13, it says, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. Now, when Elijah had come across, before he did, the Bible says that he stood near and he smote the Jordan with his mantle. He smote it. It parted. They went across. Now, Elisha picks up this mantle. He walks back to the Jordan. And in verse 14, it says, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters. Just like he had saw his mentor do it, he does it. He hits those waters too, and he cries out, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. I love that fearless declaration. He doesn't say, I bet he jacked that thing and slammed it and said, where is the God of Elijah? It's a declaration. It's almost seen as like a challenging way. Where are you, God? He wasn't doing it in a sinful or mocking way. He said, God, you said through your prophet that you would give me a double portion if I saw him go. I saw him go. I trust what you said. Where is the God of Elijah? Maybe today, God could ask a different question. Where are the Elijahs? Where are the Elishas? We learn a lot from Elisha. He was a faithful man, but he wasn't just faithful. He was passionate and fervent about the Lord's work. And when trials came, which they did, he stood fearlessly. Would to God that we as Christians would rise up and live as Elisha did today. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? As you stand, and if you would bow for just a moment. Maybe you're here tonight and God has challenged you about something from His Word. I pray that you would come tonight.